It's important for us to understand what a parable is, first and foremost, and to see it in context of not only the situation, but ultimately within our own lives. Well, so what's a parable? Well, a parable, if you're following along on the outline, is not a fable. They are very different things. Oftentimes, it's compared to, say, Aesop's fables or Aesop's fables, depending on how you say his name. I don't know how he said his name, so we're just going to go with it. Fables, especially in the case of Aesop's fables, are very general truths taught in a story mode. They're told in a way meant to distance the audience from the story. And you know that because fables are usually told in whimsical ways. They are told about creatures that don't talk as though they do talk. And you probably are fairly familiar with a number of them. Aesop, in fact, had over 100 fables attributed to him. The most notorious or the most well-known, notorious is the wrong word, the most well-known being probably the ant and the grasshopper, the tortoise and the hare. The ant and the grasshopper compares the value of preparation to the destruction of laziness. And if you know the story of the ant and the grasshopper, these are two creatures, yes, that exist in the real world, and you can draw application from them. But in the story, they speak to each other. They have communication. They talk. There is a personification going on. In the story of the tortoise and the hare, we learn that slow persistence wins the race. Against arrogance, anyway. Because if the rabbit, if the hare, had spent his time racing rather than being arrogant about how fast he is, he would have easily won the race. And there's no question about that. So these were intended to teach a story, or teach a lesson in relation to a story. But you notice in fables, they distance themselves from the audience. Whereas parables are legitimately possible life situations. There's no talking animals in parables. When Jesus is using illustrating concepts with people, he uses people. He uses the prodigal son and his father. He uses a lot of situations like that. Or he uses things from these people's lives that make sense to them. Even the one that we would be dealing with here in Matthew 13, which is the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow. And as the seed falls on various soils, it finds different results because of the soil, not because of the seed. And there was an intrigue by the people of what he meant by this. What exactly do you mean? And then he gives the example and he explains what's happening. It's not difficult, really and truly, to understand what's happening. The difficulty is oftentimes in the simplicity. These people could have been real. In only certain situations, for instance, exaggerated debt. It would almost be impossible for some of the individuals who had such a debt that he describes to actually incur such a debt. Like, how much would you have to spend and how much would you have to take out in loans in order to accrue such a debt? I mean, it's absurd. It's an absurd amount. And yet that's the point, right? He's drawing a comparison. But other than, honestly, exaggerated debt, you could literally be talking about people. And the thing about parables is the context tells you he oftentimes is talking about people. Now, he doesn't name the Levite. Say he's talking to a guy named Greg. You notice he doesn't go, Craig the Levite, right? He doesn't go, well, he's talking to a guy named Phil, and this sower happens to be named Bill, right? Not so direct, but yet we still see the application within the context of the parable. A few parables are given absolutely no context or very little context in relation to the story that he's telling and why he's telling it. But in most of those cases, it's incredibly obvious why he's telling the story or what the point is ultimately. So realize that these people could have been real. They're not necessarily real human beings that he is specifically talking about seeing right next to him, because, you know, the Good Samaritan's the story. I would hope Jesus would have been one of the first on the scene to help this guy. So he's obviously telling a story. But you know what these things are like, right? That's what he's dealing with, things that are familiar with the people. So sowing the seed, while we are not fairly familiar with that, they would have regularly been. While we are not terribly familiar with shepherds or sheep, Maybe you come from a different region of the United States, but I am fairly familiar with pig farming. Not because my parents were pig farmers, but because I had a number of friends who were pig farmers, and I dealt with things like that. And so we learn things about the life situation of a pig farmer, and if he had made analogies to pig farmers, which he wouldn't have because Jews don't know about pig farming, then I would have understood that. Then it would have made absolute sense to me. If he would have said, you know, you really need to worry when you go down into the vessel where they collect all of the feces, because you could die. Literally, you could asphyxiate, pass out, and fall into it and die at the bottom of it. He could have made analogies to that just as easily. He could have told stories about pig farming, and I would have understood a lot of them because of where I grew up, because of the things I was surrounded by, because of the life situations that I had. But Jesus isn't talking to people who would understand pig farming. He's talking to people who would understand, right, raising crops in a very small area, about taking care of sheep or pasturing livestock. And so he uses those kinds of analogies. He uses those kinds of situations and parables because they would easily connect to the audience, which is another important part. So we have to understand that our disconnect from the parables is in most cases because of our disconnect with the culture that they lived in. Because to the people of their time, they would have recognized these things. They would have understood relatively well what's happening in relation to this. So we don't sow seed except in small batches, and we don't often deal with shepherds. When they read about the Levite and the priest passing on the other side and the one who is waylaid by the bandits, that's believable. They legitimately could see that very thing happening, and they can imagine a situation where this very thing happens, especially on the road that Jesus is describing, which is then notorious, the correct use of that word, for things like that happening. And if there happened to be a Levite and a priest coming along, they could legitimately see in their mind's eye this situation playing out. It's entirely believable. Talking animals remove the audience from the lesson. They make it about this superficial or this very obvious concept, but in a way that doesn't immediately personalize. Jesus personalizes the situation. You can see yourself in the story. But they are often to a particular person, and so it's important for us to connect it to the person or the context that it's happening in. And that we were actually discussing, my wife and I, about the Bible class material. Oftentimes, the stories are told in Bible classes, these stories are told outside of their context. And you lose a lot of valuable information when you teach them outside of the context, as if they're just a story. For instance, the parable of the unforgiving servant you may be familiar with, the individual who had this outstandingly huge debt, the one we were referring to earlier. And he was forgiven by his master. It's in Matthew chapter 18, if you were wondering, 21 through the end of the chapter. And he is redeemed from this incredible debt. And then he goes and he demands the debt of another servant be paid immediately. And when that other servant cannot pay it, and he begs for forgiveness or at least mercy for the time being, in fact, this individual throws him into debtor's prison. And the master who sees this thing happening gets upset. Now, if you are told this story, it's very obvious what's happening. And it's very obvious what the lesson should be, especially at the end of it when Jesus tells you to go and do the same, that is to say, to be forgiving in that matter. But the context is really important because Peter is a guy who's just asked a really important question. If you notice the context there, Peter is just asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? Which he thought was incredibly generous. And Jesus responds not only with a story, but before that he responds, no, up to 70 times 7. As often as your brother comes for forgiveness, you should be forgiving. And the lesson is very obvious, not only to us, but to Peter, who this story is about. He recognizes who he is in the story. He doesn't have to wonder who he is in the story. And Jesus doesn't have to say, Peter, what name rhymes with Peter? In order to place Peter in the story. Peter knows exactly who he is. In fact, in the moment, he is this unforgiving servant that Jesus is telling him he shouldn't be like. When the sinful woman was forgiven in Luke chapter 7, Jesus told a story of two debtors who owed him various amounts. Because the individual who was looking on this situation happening, can't understand why Jesus would allow this woman to do this thing, to come in and to wash his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. You should know, Jesus, that you are being managed and manhandled by a sinful woman, and you should tell her to go away. That's the context of these lessons. He tells these two debtors who owed him various amounts, and the application in that very situation was very obvious. You would think that no one would miss it. And that's Jesus' point here in Matthew chapter 13, as we open here in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Why do you speak to them in parables? Look at verse 11. He says, "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" This is a weird thing to think about. Parables were taught, Jesus says, in order to reveal. That legitimately makes sense. But he says another thing that we'll deal with in just a moment. First and foremost, we should recognize, and this should be really obvious, but we're talking about parables, so we're going to say even the obvious thing. Jesus knows what he's doing. That Jesus is the greatest teacher humanity has ever seen. And I will tell you from experience, the greatest teacher uses the simplest forms. I have had teachers who were incredibly smart, who were so overwhelmingly smart, and yet they were sometimes really dumb because they spoke to us as if we were as smart as they were. Or at least we had the same vocabulary that they had. And they would use $15 words. We're not talking about $5 or $10 words. They were using $50 words. And then we've got to raise our hands and ask them what that means. You know, if they had used two $5 words or at least five $2 words, they would have gone a lot further in getting to the point and explaining the situation and the things that are going on than if they had used this $50 word. But I've sat in the feet of some really smart people who were really bad teachers, simply because they didn't recognize how to speak to the audience and how to communicate the principles that they were leading others to. Jesus knows what he's doing. In Hebrews chapter 1, notice the progression that God has taken. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." You used to deal with prophets and with angels, people bringing messages, and you would say, "Wow, why can't we go back to that?" Well, you've got something greater bringing you messages, bringing you answers and explaining things. You've got God in the flesh, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that means he is the very essence of God. This is not a one who stands in representation of God. He is God. That's John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning." Yeah, separate, but also united. He is God in the flesh, in fact. He says, "the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." They received lessons from the Lord himself, from God, come down from the mountain, devoid of all of the pomp and all of the lightning and the thunderings and the fire, and given in simple understanding. And how did Jesus teach? He taught simple things through parables, through stories, that we would relate to children. And yet, when I tell a preacher story, that's effectively what's happening. I'm explaining a parable. Usually they are stories, and some of them are made up and some of them happened. But they are a legitimately plausible situation in the world. You could, hopefully, if I'm telling good preacher stories, You could see this transpiring, and it explains some concept in a way that is helpful, that benefits the audience and the understanding. Notice as well, if you remember back to our scripture reading, Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, you can go back there if you need. Jesus says, "How then will you understand the rest of the parables?" If you're struggling with this one, Jesus says, the parable of the soils. There's a guy. He's got seed. He throws it out onto his plantation area, right? His planting surface. And sometimes, in certain situations, that seed grows, and in others it doesn't. Or sometimes it grows a little bit, but not a lot. And sometimes it grows and then dies. And sometimes it grows a lot. Now, if Jesus is telling us this story, I think that what the problem is that the story is just so simple. The story is just so obvious. Have you ever dealt with people who just could not accept something that was really simple? Yeah. Yeah, I have too. Me. I have done that. When, and as an aside, I'm working on getting our sessions with Michael Whitworth together so that we can easily distribute it to the people who need it. So hold still, and we'll get that sorted out soon. But one of the things he mentioned, one of the things he discussed, and now I lost my train of thought, of course. That's what I get for an aside. I wrecked the train. Let's take a short jaunt. Crash. No, that's not good. All right, well, I might come back to it. Anyway. So how will you understand these difficult concepts if I explain them in simple terms, in simple concepts, and you're struggling with it? We overanalyze things. We make it more difficult than it really needs to be. And the greatest of teachers explain things in simple concepts, do the best at telling stories sometimes. Jesus is ultimately saying there from Mark chapter 4 and verse 13 that the parable of the soils is the simplest of the parables. It is the easiest to understand. And moving forward, there are some that are a fair bit more difficult to figure out than the parable of the soils. And yet, what does he do right after talking in this way about why he utilizes parables in both Mark and in Matthew? He goes on to explain it. And the very first thing he says is the most important thing, the seed is the word. It's the word of God, and that's what you're distributing. And he could have settled it at that, and yet he continued to go on and to explain point by point what each thing represents and how it relates to human life and how we should understand it so that we have a pattern, a blueprint. He's given us an example of how parables work, and practically he has said, in the simplest of ones, he has said, this is how you interpret parables. There's no complicated formula. I'm not trying to make 15 points here. I'm really trying to get to one main point, and I'm explaining it in the simplest possible way so that you don't overcomplicate it. And yet, what do we regularly do with the parables? We make them about 15 different things. We try to elaborate from them anything we could possibly conceive of. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 13, effectively, the simplest of parables, this is all I'm trying to get out of it. This is all that it means. Stop ripping it apart and trying to make it more than what it is. And that's an important concept for us. Because it was meant to reveal things. Weirdly enough, it was also meant to conceal things. Notice there in verse 11 as well. And then moving forward, he says in verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who will have abundance, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, if we take this verse and we pull it out of its context, we could try to make this say a lot of things. I want you to consider the context of what's happened that Jesus has already discussed. He says, the reason I am speaking in parables is so that those who have will receive more. And those who don't have, what they have will be taken away from them. Think about the parable that Jesus just taught. Some of it fell by the wayside. And what happened to the seed that fell by the wayside? It had not been challenged by the seed. It had not been incorporated. The seed had not been incorporated into it. There's no place for it to go. So what happens to the seed on the wayside where people do not have anything? The birds come and take it away. That's exactly what he's saying here. The people whose hearts are hardened and have not received the word previously, though the seed will come on them, they won't receive it, and it will be taken away from them. That's exactly what he's just talking about. And to those who have, they will receive the seed, and what will it do for them? But build more faith in them, but develop them even more, because they will be prepared to hear what the Lord is trying to communicate. Now, if we keep going, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Does that sound like a hard-hearted person? Does that sound like the wayside soil? That's exactly what he's talking about. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull. We're about to get to the point here. Continuing in verse 15. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. Who made the wayside soil the wayside soil? Who has decided that they are not going to perceive what Jesus has for them? They're not going to hear the lesson, even if they hear the words, and they're not going to see the glories of heaven simply because they have, what does he say there? Closed their eyes. So why is it that even though they all receive, right? The seed is scattered. Jesus is speaking the word. Why won't some of them receive it in the slightest at all? Why will they misinterpret? Why will they do whatever they can to misconstrue what Jesus has said? Because they don't want it. They've closed their eyes to the truth. He says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and their hearts be turned so that I should heal them. But, verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now he's drawing another application. You, if you have the ability, because you have opened your eyes, because you desire to hear the lessons of God and to perceive what God has for you in the promises of his Son, you have the opportunity to receive. Receive these lessons and to understand their meanings. You have the ability to hear these messages and to live life accordingly, just as these apostles did. But he's compared them to two different people. One group of people who have closed their eyes and their ears and their hearts to the truth, and another group of people who did not do that, but simply did not receive the opportunity to do so. The prophets in the past. How many of them looked into the truth? How many of them wanted answers from God on what they were talking about and didn't receive any? They didn't get all the answers. And yet they were still faithful. And yet they were still obedient to God, even though they didn't have the New Testament or even Jesus' messages to them. So why does he speak in parables? Well, one, to reveal simple lessons to encourage faithfulness in those who are his. To yield or to use uncomplicated ideas from the world around them and life stories and situations that they would have been familiar with to connect them to simple biblical truths that all of us need. The parable of the soils is about success. But it's not success in the way that we gauge things. It's explaining how life works and how evangelism works. And I will tell you that even now I struggle accepting the parable of the soils. But the parable of the soils is telling me that it's not my fault if I'm sowing the seed and some of the soil doesn't listen. And I will tell you that is one of the greatest blessings the Lord has given me. That is one of the greatest assurances that he has provided me with. That as long as I sow the seed, that I am a success. If I'm not sowing the seed, I got problems already. But if I'm sowing the seed, I am not directly responsible for the individual's reception. My job is to sow. And that's it. That's the parable of the soils. So what have we made it into? What do we try to extrapolate out of it? Far more than that. We try to make it about all kinds of things. Now, could you draw a small lesson into we should pull up those rocks that are causing us issue? That we need to kill the weeds? Absolutely. That we need to make ourselves that good soil. But the point of the parable of the soils, primarily, is simply to sow the seed, to give it out and distribute it wherever you can, because in doing so, you are successful, because that's all that God demands. Simple things. And yet, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, talking about Paul's message, that the things that Paul communicates are sometimes difficult to understand. Yes, Peter, I agree. That people twist to their own destructions. And you could stop there, but he doesn't. He says, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So while Jesus says the parable of the soils is the easiest of the parables to understand, the simplest to understand, Peter would say Paul's messages are sometimes the most difficult. But then what does he imply by the rest of his saying there? That they can do it with anything. If they can do it with the hardest of sayings, they can do it with the simplest of sayings. They will do it with anything. We've got to be people who recognize when things are simple, just let them be simple. Stop making them complicated unnecessarily. But they're simple enough to be misinterpreted. People think that's insulting their intelligence because they're arrogant, frankly, because they think that stories are for children, which is ridiculous. Because if it works for children and it works for adults, use it for both. All because they won't open their eyes. And if we think about it, you think about the scriptures and you think about how God solves problems, how God sorts things out. And in most cases, because God doesn't always reveal how things worked, in most cases, God uses the simplest direct application. He doesn't use exorbitant force to get the job done. He uses effectively exactly what is necessary to accomplish his goal. Simple is God's way. And in that vein, he utilized something incredibly simple that the world tries to complicate. In salvation, God incorporated something incredibly simple, something that doesn't make any sense to anyone simply because it is so very simple. In 2 Kings chapter 5, God gave the opportunity to be restored to health to a man named Naaman who was a leper. But you notice when Naaman arrived, he expected, like we oftentimes do, something complicated. Because what did he come with? Caravans of wealth, of fabrics, of clothing, of gold. He came prepared to pay an arm and a leg and a caravan of gold for this healing. Or to perform some great thing, because that's the very argument the servant makes. And he seems to consent. If the servant of the Lord had come out and had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? And Naaman's answer seems to be, sure, I would have. So how much so if he asks you something so simple? And what did he ask Naaman to do? But to commit to his faithfulness in his obedience to God. Do you believe that God is capable of healing you? Then you do what God told you to do. It doesn't matter how simple or complex, but God chose something simple. And look at how hard Naaman worked to get around it. Look at how hard he worked to make it more complicated, more difficult than it really was. And what does God do with us today? He said, dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And to us who are ready to obey, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of our sins and desire to be saved, who are willing to confess that we are both sinners and that Jesus is the Son of God, what does he ask us to do as effectively the last, or more precisely, the first line of obedience, but to do something so simple? And you look out into the world, and how hard do people try to change it, to make it more complicated than it is, to change whatever they can to get some level of control? We have a 4-year-old. And I will tell you, that girl can push buttons that you didn't know you had. And she has gotten so used to getting her way that when you will not give her way, she will now try to argue around it. Not to get her way in a different way, but to find some way of getting her way in some other fashion. Like, if you won't give her French fries, perhaps you'll give her onion rings. Right? Or if she can't have French fries, can I sit over there instead? Right? She wants to have her way in some even meaningless way. What we need to do as Christians ultimately, and what we need to help the world to understand, is that God is simple. He could be complicated and complex, and he could make salvation a matter of mathematical ridiculousness. But he doesn't. He makes it simple because simple works. We are the ones who are overcomplicating things. If you, today, want to be saved from your sins because you have not put on Christ, because you are in your sins and need redemption from them, the way forward is not difficult. It's not convoluted. It's not complicated. The way forward is a simple faith in God, a recognition that He is God and you are not, and to do His will as He directs, and to ignore what the world says about practically everything, and to follow the simple commands of the Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you. And if you need to obey the gospel today, if you need to put on Christ in baptism or return to Him, I pray that if we can help you, that you would let us know. Whatever we can do for you this morning, as together we stand and sing.